Again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to skip ahead and read 16 through 18. I think you'll see why, and we'll read the substance of the Lord's Prayer for the coming weeks. All right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, I remind you, these are the words of Jesus for his disciples who had left the crowds and gathered on the mountaintops to hear him teach. And he said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 16. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would be found among those who are living out our lives in secret, so to speak, before the Father's gaze. But we'll never do it in our own, by our own powers, our own wit, our own effort. We need you. We need your Spirit. For our hearts are divided, Lord. We are, at least I imagine some of us, are prone to people-pleasing. Our sinful hearts are prone to wanting others to notice, to craving the applause and the praises of men. So Lord, even before we get into this, I ask for your forgiveness and for your help, and that even through the preaching and the hearing of your word now, we would be changed. That our hearts would be more and more focused on what you think, Lord Jesus, and on the Father's gaze. Our trial is heavenward in these few moments we have together. I ask it for your glory and for our good. Amen. This is God's word, right? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Well, kids are very honest, aren't they? We've all been children. If you don't have children, you were once a children. Kids don't hide what they want. And often what they want is to be seen, right? Kids will often say, "Watch this. Watch me," right? "Watch me do this. Watch me jump. Watch me color. Watch me tie my shoes. Watch me throw this ball." And as kids get older, it becomes more sophisticated, right? "Come to my game. Come watch me in my band concert. Come see me. Watch me. Watch this," right? Now, the kids are very honest about this, and the truth is, adults want the very same thing, we just are afraid to say it, right? We've become more sophisticated, but we still want people to see at least our accomplishments, right? Watch me advance in my career. Watch me put together a home. Watch me buy this new car, right? Instagram and Facebook are pretty much built on this gut-level desire to be seen and known. I mean, that's the origin of the selfie, right? Well, see me at this game. See me at this partaking of this great meal. Watch me. Which is part of the hard wiring of us, I think, to want to be seen and noticed, for people to watch us. So it's interesting here in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus says, beware, take care of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, right? There's an overarching principle here in verse 4 that he's going to illustrate with these different examples. The overarching principle there, verse 1, is this warning to beware of practicing our righteousness. I'm sorry, the warning isn't to beware of practicing righteousness. Right? He's not telling us, be careful of practicing your faith. He's not even saying, beware of practicing your faith in front of others. That's to be expected. Other people are going to see us living out our lives. The warning is, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So if a person underlines your Bible, that's the part you want to emphasize. The warning is at the level of motivation. Be careful that you're not living out your faith in front of other people in order to be seen by them, right? In order to be applauded by them or noticed by them. Jesus is dealing with the way we practice our righteousness, but at the level of our heart's orientation or motivation, right? So that's how this verse is reconciled with a verse we studied a few weeks or months back in chapter 5, verse 16. Look back with me to the chapter before in my Bible. It's just one page over. Verse 16 of chapter 5, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works, right? So here Jesus is saying, work out your faith so others see what you do. So what's the deal, Jesus? You're saying, let your light shine, but be careful that you... What's going on? Well, in verse 16, it's clear. We are to let our light shine so that they may see your good works and what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So there's the difference, right? Are we living out our faith in order to build our own spiritual brand, right? So that others see us? Or are we living out our faith in works of righteousness for the glory of God? Right? That's really the heart of the matter here. Are we interested in people seeing us do good works? Are we interested in people seeing God's glory as He is working, changing us and using us to do good things? There's a transition here in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember back before Advent, we'd spent several weeks working through the latter part of chapter 5, where Jesus said again and again, you have heard it said, or it was also said. And then he corrected the teachings. Here's what I say. And he was teaching sort of a moral righteousness, that the righteousness is from the inside out. And it's teaching the true depth and breadth of God's law. Now he would do the same things, not just with the things we've heard taught and the things we believe, but the things we do and that others might see. So we're going to see that the next few weeks are more practical, right? And here he's talking about the practice of our righteousness, working our faith in practice. Jesus is challenging us, all who would consider themselves his disciples, with a question. In your spiritual life, who do you practice righteousness for? Right? Who are you living out your faith for? Right? And he's using three examples of practical righteousness: giving, praying, and fasting. But these were important features of first century Jewish life. These wouldn't have been new ideas to those people listening to him that day. They understand that part of serving God is giving to the needy. It involves praying, talking to God in prayer, and fasting. And these are really common practices for all world religions, right? But Jesus wants us to think about, what does it mean as we follow Christ? How do we do these things as followers of Christ? One way we could give attention to giving and praying and fasting is with an eye to what others think of us in the middle of that. Right? One possible way to do this is to follow the hypocrite. To be called a hypocrite today sounds probably worse to us than it did to those listening to Jesus that day. To call someone a hypocrite today is just, right, it's a terrible insult. Right? Then it was a word related to the theater. Right? To be a hypocrite was to be an actor, one who played roles, who were playing out roles that they were given, to wear a mask. And so Jesus is saying, be careful that your faith, that in your faith, in your Christian life, you're not simply playing a role, right? You're not wearing a mask for others, that you're not one person sometimes and another person other times, that you're not living out your Christian life as a performance to be applauded, right, by others that you want to impress. Right? And so Jesus is asking us to consider sort of our orientation. Who are we thinking about as we live the Christian life? And so there in verse 2, he talks about hypocrites do what they do, give, there in verse 2, in order that they may be praised by others. Do you see that? And in verse 5, as he's talking about prayer, he's saying, don't be like the hypocrites who go to the street corners that they may be what? Seen by others. And then when it comes to fasting, he said, don't go around looking gloomy, drawing attention to the fact that you're hungry, like a hypocrite would, in order to what? Verse 16, I believe. In order to be seen by others. Right, so you can either be oriented to what others think, or you can be oriented to what your Heavenly Father thinks, right? And I imagine we all struggle with this, right? I've already confessed, I can be a people pleaser, especially when I'm feeling insecure, right? Especially when I'm not well grounded in what's true from God's Word, when I'm not drinking deeply of the gospel, when I'm not worshiping Christ and remembering that I've been made a son of God through Him. I tend to want the approval of others because I feel insecure. Do you struggle with that? Jesus is inviting us here to consider, right? How are we oriented? Why are we doing the things we're doing? Is it for others that they would build us up? Or is it for God that we would enjoy the relationship we have with Him, right? The reward we find in Him. Jesus says, beware, take care. Right? And remember, He's preaching to His followers. He's preaching to His disciples. Jesus says, beware, because our conversion to Christ doesn't remove the presence of sin and hypocrisy from our lives. Rather, it exposes it and brings it to light, right? So let's just assume most everyone is a hypocrite. People who haven't been brought to Christ often can't see it and really don't have a place of security to stand from to deal with it, right? They just live in the midst of it. But as we come to Christ and He begins to show us our hearts, He exposes our hypocrisies. And sometimes it's painful, but as Christians, we know what to do with that hypocrisy. This is good news. We have great hope that because we know Jesus, we can confess it freely. We can admit it. We can bring it to Him. We can repent of it. We can ask the Spirit of Christ to change us and the Word of God to reorient our lives so that we're living for an audience of one, right? Our Heavenly Father. And we're not torn and conflicted and wondering and struggling with insecurity, wondering, well, what do they think of me, right? Am I good enough? Have I played well enough? Am I achieving enough? Am I pretty enough? Right? That's an awful way to live, right? And we can be free of that in Christ. Jesus is saying, beware, take care that you don't use your spirituality, you don't use spiritual practices in order to impress others. Something so much more wonderful, a greater way to be oriented, a greater motivation, and that is the Father's gaze. We have a Father who loves us and who sees us and will reward us as we live sincerely for Him. So Jesus says, let your spiritual practices be secret, out of the limelight. Why? Because then your Heavenly Father will see them and be pleased with them. And His attention, His gaze, His sight is worth so much more than what the world thinks, right? Faith in Jesus Christ brings us into this unique and intimate relationship with God the Father, who sees our effort, our practice, and rewards our sincere devotion, right? Very early in the Bible, we find out, we learn that our God, the one true God, is a God who hears and sees His people, especially in their distress, especially in their insecurity. Very early in the Bible, Genesis 16, you may have read with me this week if you're trying to do the read through the Bible in a year. Genesis 16, what happens? Hagar is driven out, right, by Sarah after she has Ishmael with Abraham into the wilderness. Hagar is in distress, and God hears her and sees her in her distress and meets her there, right? God is a God who sees and hears us. A year ago, Kevin preached a wonderful passage from 2 Chronicles 16:9, where God's Word says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He sees. He's looking. For what? To do what? To give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. And I think that's the emphasis in the passage. God is looking for those whose hearts are oriented toward Him. Right? And our hearts are only blameless as we're in Christ. So God is looking for all those who are struggling and striving and making efforts, resting and trusting in Christ, and who want their hearts to be towards Him. God sees that. And Jesus says, rewards that. So do you delight in serving God only for His pleasure without regard for the opinion of others? I know the answer is probably conflicted, right? I want to. I'm not there yet, right? I think there's a diagnostic question we could all wrestle with, and that would help us just to work this out, and that's just ask yourself, how do I handle praise and criticism, right? Do you need a lot of praise and applause from others to feel secure? And there's nothing wrong with encouraging one another and praising others when you see them doing good, but I'm asking you, do you really need that from others? On the flip side, is criticism crushing to you? Or do you have security in your Heavenly Father through Christ that you can sort of accept criticism as an opportunity to grow, maybe? I know this is a good sort of barometer of my spiritual health, right? Of where I am with Christ in a given moment. Am I really puffed up by others' praise? Am I sort of craving it? Am I crushed when others say, you know, something negative or challenge me or criticize me? Or can I sort of just receive praise and almost deflect it and say, okay, yeah, praise be to God. And can I receive criticism knowing that I'm secure in Christ? You may need to join me in repenting of unbelief. Because I know often I'm not taking God at His word and finding my security in Christ. That we are righteous by faith and so have life in God the Father, no matter the opinions of men, no matter the opinions of others. We are secure in Christ. Ultimately, it doesn't matter what a report card says or what our record in the season is, or whether we're the best player or the worst player, whether people make fun of us or applaud us. Ultimately, none of that matters. We are secure in Christ by faith. And no matter what people think, no matter how many frowns or smiles we receive in this life, it's all just a vapor. It's passing away. It's not going to even compare with the Father's well done we'll receive when we enter into heaven in Christ, by faith in Christ. All right, so I'm just inviting you to wrestle with these things. And as Jesus tells us, to take care, to be aware, examine your own heart as you're giving, as you're praying, as you're fasting, as you're living out your Christian life. Jesus gives us motivation to orient our lives toward the Father with a promise of a greater reward. I hope you noticed that in each of the sections I read, there's this repetition. In verse 4 and verse 6 and verse 18, when it comes to giving to the needy, when it comes to praying, when it comes to fasting, Jesus says, do these things for your Father who sees them in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Right, here's the motivation. First, the warning. If you give with fanfare, sort of tooting your own horn, right? He talks about people blowing trumpets there. I don't know if that was literal or if it was just sort of if that really happened in the first century, or if Jesus is just kind of giving an illustration. But it works even today, right? We talk about people tooting their own horn, right? If you do that when you give to the needy, you've already received your reward. It's its own reward. Whatever applause or notice you're giving, that's it. You've gotten your reward, and it's soon forgotten. If you pray on a corner, you know, out on the street, and it's not just that you're praying on the corner, it's probably that they had written really embellished prayers, right, that would attract attention. If you pray really beautiful prayers that are meant to just impress others, well, you've been seen and heard, and there's your reward. Somebody thinks you're a good prayer. It's short-lived. If you fast with gloom and you sort of drop hints about how hungry you are, and somebody thinks, wow, that guy's holy, there's your reward. Right? It's done and soon forgotten. But Jesus offers us something so much better. It's the reward of our Father in heaven. And it's interesting, Jesus doesn't specify what that reward is, right? But if it's from our good and gracious Heavenly Father, it must be better than anything other sinners can offer, right? It may be a future heavenly reward, right? It may be that rewards are being stored up for us in heaven. It may be future and heavenly, but some have suggested, and I think there may be something to this, that the reward of giving to the needy in this way, the reward of living your spiritual life in secret, is the satisfaction of the gift given, of seeing needs relieved, of just experiencing the power of prayer. There are secret joys that this sort of life brings. It's its own reward, right? Giving to the needy in secret for no other reason, for no reason of being seen or rewarded by men, is its own spiritual reward, I think, in a sense. Especially as you see poverty being alleviated, as you see the hungry fed, that's its own reward for a spiritually mature person. The practice of love, simply to please our Heavenly Father, is transformative. There's a reward in that. to learn to love like Jesus loved, to learn to pray just for the Father's ears, to learn to fast just to know the Father better, I think is its own spiritual reward. It transforms us from the inside out. I mean, think about this. I mean, if you give to the needy for any kind of notice, are you really giving it all? Sinclair Ferguson makes the point that when you give to the needy to be seen by others, you're not actually giving. You're making a purchase, right? The recognition of men. You're actually using the needy to buy the praise of others. You're not giving it all. You're buying praise for yourself. It's mercenary in a sense. It's sickening. Yeah, I know we all do it in a sense, in some ways at some times. We need to confess that. It's sick. It's sinful. And in the end, the recognition of men ultimately doesn't satisfy. We're made for so much more. We're made to see the image of God in the needy and want to give to them just because God loves them, and it will please God, and it's the right thing to do as a human being, as someone who's following Christ, to be like Christ. To give is the right thing to do out of love. And then just to trust that the Father who sees will reward in whatever way He sees fit. And He is good and He is generous and He's kind. It's the right thing to do. There's a satisfying reward in giving for no other reason than the glory of God. Praying only for the pleasure of communing with God. Fasting for the sole purpose of focusing on the God who made us, to hear His voice. So just some very practical applications from Jesus' examples here. Jesus has sort of reoriented us to think about the Father's gaze and not the watching eyes of others. He's given us motivation, right, that the Father sees and rewards. And now, again, just a few practical things. First, Jesus talks about giving to the needy. Now, in the first century, giving to the needy was a vital part of Jewish religion and Christian religion, because there weren't social services like there are today. And so giving was an important part and a way to draw attention to themselves. So Jesus talks about men who would come to the synagogue or in the streets and have trumpets blown and calling for attention. Today, of course, we don't see people giving with trumpets. But there are plenty of, right, buildings named after people who gave money, or plaques on walls somewhere. You might get your name in the paper, right? There are all kinds of ways to get recognition when we give. And Jesus is simply saying, let go of the need to be thanked by that needy person. You may even need to let go of knowing how the needs are being alleviated. There's something in us, I think, that we want to see. Which person did my money help? Sometimes we need to let go of that. And even as we give our offerings here, right, a good portion of the money you give on Sundays goes back out to help, either in missions or in mercy, but you don't know, and they don't know you. So just giving on Sunday morning gladly and cheerfully and sort of letting go of that money as God's is one way, I think, to practically obey these verses here. But more than that, I think Jesus is calling us to practice sort of the discipline of a holy self-forgetfulness. Because even if you're giving in secret, you can still congratulate yourself, right? For giving in secret. You can still become puffed up in self-righteousness. I bet no one else is giving as much as I am in secret, right? I mean, I'm capable of that kind of self-congratulation, right? Man, I was so secret on that. Man, that was awesome. You're still congratulating yourself, right? The point here is to forget yourself The point is helping others to the glory of God so that only God sees. And so Jesus throws in this, do not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Right? How is that possible? I actually had a friend in college who would put a 1, a 5, a 10 in his wallet before church, and then he would sort of mix them up, and he would only give... I think that's a hyper-literal reading of this passage. I think we ought to actually be planned and thoughtful about our giving so that we know we're giving more and more and more over time. We're growing in generosity. But the point is, then give and just forget it. And now it's in the Lord's hands. And this comes with practice. I like the word, the fact that Jesus talks about practicing our righteousness. Because with practice comes a wonderful lack of awareness. See, if the guy in Jesus' illustrations who's blowing the trumpets, if he gave regularly, then he wouldn't be blowing the trumpets, right? I mean, if he gave twice a day, they'd be like, all right, stop blowing the trumpets, man. We know you're giving. But the idea is he probably only gives every now and then, and so he can call the trumpeter, I'm bringing a gift today, right? It's not something that he usually does. Because if you're in the practice of something, you don't think about it. How many of you thought about what your right foot was doing as you drove here today? Do you think about what your right foot is doing as you're driving? Not unless you're a brand new driver. Dad, when do I hit the brakes? Right? Sorry, Jack. Once you become an experienced driver, you're not thinking about what your hands and feet are doing. If you're an accomplished musician, you're not thinking about what's my left ring finger doing on the flute right now. Right? You forget about it. And so I think the call here is to become so regular in our giving to the needy, so regular in our generosity that we don't even think about drawing attention to ourselves. Right? We just do it for the glory of our Father who is in heaven. If we're practicing giving, at some point we'll gain the skill to not even be aware we're doing it. But the Father won't forget. We may forget our own giving, but the Father will not. And He will reward. It's promised here. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In prayer, Jesus says, pray in secret. The foundation of our faith and practice should be private prayer with God, unseen and unheard by others. But there's still a place for public prayer. In fact, I would love for all of us to grow in our spiritual maturity where we were comfortable praying out loud. Paul wrote to Timothy that I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. I think Paul is talking to Timothy there about public prayer in 1 Timothy. I think we ought to all... It took me a while to be comfortable with raising my hands. I don't know if you knew, as a young pastor, at first I was kind of felt, man, people are going to think I'm weird. Let's learn to lift our hands up and pray. Nothing wrong with that. God is there, right? But that public prayer, it's like an iceberg, right? 90% is below the water. 10% of our public prayer must be, for there to be integrity, there must be this 90% of private, secret prayer in your closets with God, where no one else sees, no one else knows. That's where a Christian life is made, in that life of integrity, in secret with God. To avoid hypocrisy. Here's how we avoid hypocrisy in our public faith. By having a robust, personal, and private faith with Jesus. By walking and talking with Jesus when no one else knows or sees or cares. And that gives integrity, right? And substance to our public prayers, to our public faith. Living out our faith publicly, which we must. Jesus says, let your light shine like a city on a hill. Don't put a basket on it. Let your light shine before men. But the only way your light can shine in the world is if you're cultivating that flame, if your heart is being warmed in secret in private prayer with your Father. We must be walking and talking with Christ to learn to live this way. I mean, who can give and pray without any regard for self? But Christ did. It's Christ in us that will help us grow that way. Christ, who so loved us that he gave himself so that we might have his reward from the Father. Right? This reward promised us by Jesus is the one he's already earned for us at the cross in his perfect life. There was not a hint of hypocrisy in Jesus as he lived his earthly life. In 2018, get to know this Jesus. Right. Read about him in the Gospels. Meditate upon him in your devotions and quiet time. Pray with him. Talk with him in secret. Get to know this Jesus, because as you get to know him, he will cleanse you of hypocrisy, for there is no hypocrisy in him. Commune with Christ. He ever lives in glory to intercede for us, to bring us further into this beauty of self-forgetfulness. You see, Jesus is the path. Jesus is the way to self-forgetfulness. Jesus is the way to becoming a whole person who gives to the needy and who prays and fasts just for the glory of the Father. Because that's what Jesus did. He lived a life with a single eye to his Father's will. Every moment of every day he was living for his Father. And so we must get to know him. As we trust him and follow him, he will teach us. He will teach us to live for the glory of the Father, our Heavenly Father, and him alone. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we would live as those who believe you see and hear. We would live for that reward that our Lord Jesus promised us here in the Sermon on the Mount. But we need your help. We need your Spirit to enliven, energize. We need you to meet us when we call out to you in secret. Lord, I know some of us are frustrated and tired. We feel like our efforts at quiet time and personal prayer feel empty and dull, and sometimes we're just talking to thin air. Lord, would you meet us, Lord, as we, many of us, I hope, get up tomorrow morning and open our Bibles and try to pray in secret. Lord, would you meet us there? But Lord, even if it doesn't feel fruitful on the first day, help us to persevere. Lord, help us to persevere in secret giving and in secret prayer and in secret fasting. Lord, that we might grow in a faith that has integrity. That we might grow closer to Jesus, in whom there was no hypocrisy. Lord Jesus, draw us closer to yourself, I pray. And especially now as we gather, prepare to gather around the table. Lord, we would have more of you, Lord Jesus. Meet us, I pray, in your great name. Amen.